you will find my text, and really it is comprised of just three words at the end of verse 10 of Job chapter 14. Where is he? Job 14 and verse 10. In this verse of Scripture, Job declares that man will die. The verse commences with those words, but man dieth. And it doesn't matter how young you are in this service right now, this evening, whether you are male or female, you are a dying man or a dying woman. Job referred in verse 5 to the fact that our days are determined. The number of our months are with the Lord. He has appointed our bounds and we cannot pass. And from the moment you were born, you started the long trek to the grave. You are a dying man or dying woman. But Job not only declares that man will die, but man dieth. In this verse, Job defines what death actually is. He says, but man dieth, wasteth away, yea, man giveth up the ghost. The word ghost in the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, is the Hebrew word for spirit, and the word ghost and spirit are used interchangeably throughout the Old Testament. That's why we sometimes refer to the third person of the Trinity as the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. The word that's used is, it's the same word for both, and it simply means a spirit. And that's all death is. It's not the end of our conscious existence, but rather it is the body giving up the spirit departing from the body. That's how James described death in his little epistle in James chapter 2, verse 26. He was speaking about the fact that faith without works is dead. In other words, if you say you believe in Christ, but you do not live a life that displays that faith with good works flowing from it, he says, look, the faith that you're talking about, it's dead faith. And in James 2 and 26, he said, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. But there, he described and he defined what death is. It's simply the soul or the spirit departing from the body. And men and women, we remind you, young people, we remind you tonight that death is not the end of your existence, but it is merely a departure of the spirit from the body. When Simeon, that aged man that met Mary and Joseph with the baby Jesus in the temple, once he took Christ up in his arms and he blessed him, he said, now let thy servant depart in peace. He was speaking about his anticipation of death, and death for him was just a departure of the soul from the body. And he cried that his departure would be in peace. So we have a definition of death. Man giving up the ghost. We have the declaration of death in this verse. Man dieth. But then in this verse, Job deliberates by a question. What comes after death? He says, man dieth and wasteth away, yea, man giveth up the ghost. And where is he? This is surely one of the question of questions. It is a question that has intrigued humanity since time began. There are some questions that are asked that only really Christians are interested in. How should man be just with God? There's a question that really only a believer has any real interest in, or one who wants to get right with God. And you find throughout the Bible some of the great questions. They wouldn't intrigue or interest mankind in general, but there are other questions. And I would put it to you that generally all of humanity would have some interest within them. For example, the question, is there a God? Humanity has deliberated over that question for many, many centuries. And question, where did man come from? Question, how or when will the earth end? There's individuals who have no time for the gospel, and yet you put those questions to them and they will have a general interest in them to debate one way or the other. And I put it to you, this is one of those questions, because it has fascinated man from time began, that when an individual dies, what happens to them? Where are they? What becomes of man at the point and after death? And what a question that is. In the light of death, where is man once death comes? I want to answer that question tonight. I want to answer it in three ways. I want to say firstly that in the light of death, where is he or where is she that dies? We say, first of all, the grave is a certainty. The context of this question, as we've already said before you, is that man dieth. And in the fact that man dies, what happens to the body? Well, again, Job mentions it in verse 10. Man dieth and wasteth away. In death, the body breaks down. It decays. It returns to dust. It wastes away to nothing. And because it does, the body, the earthly remains of man, they are laid in the ground. Job described that process in very graphic terms a little later in the book, in chapter 19, in the verse 25 to 27, he was speaking about the Redeemer, and my Redeemer liveth. I know that my Redeemer liveth. One of the things that the believer is sure about, they have a certainty about. In their heart, they know there is no doubt they have a Redeemer. I wonder, do you have that certainty and that assurance? But he speaks about his Redeemer liveth, and that the latter days stand upon the earth. And then he says these words in verse 26, though after my skin worms destroy this body, or if you have a margin in your Bible, you'll see that it could be read, and after my skin hath been thus destroyed. In other words, that the body would waste away. It would return to the dust. He goes on to say, and is it verse 27, though my reins be consumed within me. And he's describing that process that God said to Adam in the Garden of Eden, dust thou art, I took you from the dust, and unto dust thou shalt return. And when the spirit leaves the body ceases to function, and it simply returns to the dust from whence God gave it or took it from. And therefore, when man dies, the physical part of man, for man is not only a physical being, he is a spiritual being, but that physical part of man is laid in the grave or in the tomb. The grave is a certainty. When a man dies, where is he or where is she, physically speaking? They're in the grave. They're in the ground. They return to dust and ashes. Can I point out to you that the grave is unavoidable? In Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 2, speaking of the house of mourning, Solomon said, "This is the end of all men." Had Adam not sinned, had Adam and Eve not committed that first transgression, then the promise was that man would have had life eternally on this earth, and this earth would have remained in its perfect state in which God created it, and the curse would not have entered. But because Adam sinned, death entered, and as by one man's sin, death entered into the world, and death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, and death is unavoidable unless Jesus returns. Unless the heavens rend and the Son of Man descends in power and glory, which He will do someday, and there will be people alive on this earth at that time, and there will be Christians on this earth at that time. But unless that happens first and foremost, then every one of us will walk the valley of the shadow of death. The grave will be our resting place. It is unavoidable. Let me also say that the grave is irreversible as far as mankind and humanity are concerned. Now the Lord will raise the bodies of men and women in the resurrection of the last day. But humanly speaking, the grave is irreversible. Just turn back. Job mentions this very fact in two places. In Job chapter 10, verse 21, he says, "Before I go, whence I shall not return." And he's speaking about death. You'll see it in verse 20, the context. "Are not my days few? Life at best is very brief. My time on earth is limited." And looking back, you can see how short life really is. He says, "Are not my days few? Cease then and let me alone, that I may take comfort a little. Before I go, whence I shall not return, even to the land of darkness and the shadow of death." My friend, there's no return from the grave. There's no return to this life. He confirmed that in chapter 16. He spoke about it again. He repeated himself in chapter 16 and the verse 22, "When a few years are come, just a few more years, then I shall go the way whence I shall not return." Oh, we've described in the past that this life, you have a one-way ticket to eternity. A one-way ticket. You're traveling on a journey to the grave from whence you shall not return. For there's no return from the grave. I think it was not that terribly long ago, a few years at most, there was a story carried in the national newspapers of a young girl. I believe she was in England. And she was diagnosed with an incurable disease. Her time was limited. And she gave instruction for the time when she died that her body was to be put into a deep freeze. There was some scientific process that they would freeze the body to such a low temperature, and then it would be stored in some particular place where it would be kept in safety. And her reason and her purpose for doing that was that she thought and she hoped and she believed that there would come a time that if her body was preserved in a certain way immediately after death, that there may come a time when scientists will be able to bring her back to life. That, my friends, it sounds ludicrous. It sounds laughable if it wasn't so serious. And yet that was the thinking of this individual, and the thinking of some others as well, that maybe someday the scientists and the medical people, they'll be able to either reverse death or find a cure for every illness that man will live for almost ever. My friend, it won't happen. The Bible tells us that there'll be no coming back from death until the great resurrection day, when the all-powerful God will raise man from the grave. No, it's irreversible. Once we lie down in death in the grave, we'll never return to this world as we know it. It's unavoidable. It's irreversible. Can I remind you that it's universal? There's no place. There's no people. There's no tribe. There's no family. There's no home on earth that death has not entered and taken men and women as its prey. Death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And when man dies, as Job describes and states, he wasted away and he asked the question, where is he? Physically speaking, he's in the grave. The grave is a certainty. But then come a little further and let me answer the question in a second way. Not only is the grave a certainty, his body's in the grave, but hell is a reality. We only know where man's soul will be after death because the Bible gives us the answer. If God had not revealed himself, and if God had not revealed his ways to mankind in this book, we would have no knowledge whatsoever. We would be in absolute darkness as to what happens to the individual when death comes. And it's only by God's word, God has revealed in his word that man not only is a physical being, but he's a spiritual being. When God made Adam's body, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He has a soul, you have a soul, and that soul is immortal. The Bible teaches us that when the body dies, the soul lives on. It simply departs to where the Bible and Jesus called the world to come. The great eternity. According to the Word of God, there are only two places that the soul of man can reside once the body dies and the spirit leaves the body. There are not three places. Or four, or five. There's no mention in God's word of purgatory, a waiting room where men atone for their own sins and pay the price for them, eventually to get into heaven. Nowhere in that book do we read about such a place. No, there's only the two places, and one of them the Bible describes as hell. Hell is a place of punishment and parting. Over in Jude chapter 7, we want to just look briefly or refer briefly to a number of references. There in Jude verse 7, we read that it's a place where sin's penalty is experienced. Verse 6, the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, hath he reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. He's speaking about the angels, the fallen angels, and some of them that left their first estate. They were cast down into darkness, into hell. There they are reserved in on the judgment of the great day. It's a place where the rebellion and their sin is punished, even as Sodom and Gomorrah. And now he switches his attention from fallen angels to fallen men. Sodom and Gomorrah, those cities of the plain in Genesis 18 and 19, those men. And he says, even as, so Sodom and Gomorrah, the men of that place, have suffered the same fate as the fallen angels. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Oh, hell is a place where the vengeance of God for sin is experienced. That's why we say it's a place of punishment. And it's a place where the soul that enters is parted. It's separated. Separated from the saints of God. For the rich man in Luke 16, when he looked up into the paradise of God, he saw Abraham. And he saw Lazarus. The place where the Lord was. And he was separated from them, parted from them. And he was told, there's a great gulf fixed and you can't pass from hell to heaven. And the saints in heaven can't pass from heaven to where you are. It's a place of punishment for sin and pardon from the saints. Can I say it's a place of torment? You know, torment is different from punishment. Did you ever think about that? A punishment is inflicted by another for a crime. But torment is something that takes place in the mind. And the rich man in Luke 16, when he lifted up his eyes in hell, it says he was in torment. One of the things that I believe tormented him was the fact that Abram said, "Son, in thy lifetime remember thy good things." And he had the opportunity of reading Moses and the prophets. And he had the opportunity of repenting, for he talked about his brothers. They would repent if one went back to them from the dead. He was one that knew the gospel. He was one that knew what he needed to do to be saved from sin and hell. He knew that he needed to repent of his sin and believe the gospel. And yet he didn't do it. And I believe those missed, those forsaken, those squandered opportunities tormented his mind and his heart when he lifted up his eyes in hell. It's a place of torment and it's a place of tears. For Jesus said, it's a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's a place of darkness and destruction. The Lord Jesus described it as outer darkness, and he spoke about those who would be sent from his throne at the judgment into outer darkness and into everlasting destruction, Matthew 25. Place of darkness where the soul feels the eternal destruction for its sin. It's a place for Satan and sinners. Place that Jesus spoke again in Matthew 25, a place prepared for the devil and his angels. That's where he told those that rebelled against him and rejected him to depart to. My friend, I stress tonight that according to the Bible, the Word of God, and Jesus Christ, God's Son, hell is a real place. It's not somewhere that we glory in or delight in telling you about. But it's somewhere that we speak of as Christ did to warn you. That it is one of only two places that your soul will reside in for all eternity. A place where sin is punished. A place where the sinner is tormented at forsaken opportunities, a place of darkness where there is no light, a place filled with Satan and his fallen angels and sinners of every kind. And I tell you, the only way to escape it is the blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who came to this world, was born of the Virgin, lived among men, lived that perfect, holy, sinless life. And at the cross of Calvary took our sins in his own body in the tree. In the greatest act of love that ever was displayed. That whosoever believeth in him would not perish. You want to be saved. You want to never see the darkness of hell. Then, my friend, it's through Jesus Christ and him you must go. You must repent of your sin. Confess it to him. Forsake your sin and call upon him in faith to be your Savior. So that when we stand at your graveside, we stand at your funeral and we ask the question, where is he or where is she? And the answer is given. He or she, his or her body is in the grave, and that's where it will rest and reside until the resurrection. But we have to ask it further, where is his or her soul? Oh, we would not want to have to say he or she is in hell. But my friend, if you die without a saving experience of Jesus Christ, then that's where you will be when your life on earth comes to a close. Where is he? The grave is a reality. The grave, I should say, is a certainty. Hell is a reality. Let me answer thirdly, and finally, that heaven gives an opportunity. See, likewise, without the Bible, we would know nothing of heaven but for the Word of God. Man has gone into space, and he thinks he's so educated and so intellectual, and he's gone into space, and I don't know who it was, but it's reported that some of these spacemen, that's what they are, spacemen, they've said, there's nothing out there. There is no God. No, but if they could only get beyond it. My friend, they might say that out there, there's nothing. But the Word of God reminds us that there is a heaven. The written and the incarnate Word speaks of a kingdom where departed saints reside. Their souls enter into. Lazarus, when he died, he was carried by the angels into Abram's bosom. The psalmist said, speaking of death, we fly away. Those of us that aren't too keen on the aeroplanes will not need to worry them. For we'll have our own wings. I don't know what it will be like. The psalmist, using that descriptive language, said, we fly away. We can sing with the old gospel hymn, some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away. You know, heaven, we can only conclude from the Bible, is somewhere beyond this solar system that the earth resides. Because it's described as Jerusalem, which is above. Jesus Christ, when he ascended from earth to heaven, he went up into the clouds of heaven. Elijah, when he went up to heaven in the whirlwind, the chariot of fire separated him from Elisha, and he was carried up into heaven. Oh, the little chorus, there's good theology in it when it speaks about somewhere beyond the blue. Heaven is up there somewhere beyond the blue, and man doesn't have a spaceship that's powerful enough or quick enough to get him there. But I tell you, heaven is up there. It's given various titles in the Bible. It's called the Father's house in Psalm 23 and verse 6 and John 14 verse 1. That speaks of its homeliness. It's called the paradise of God in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 4. That speaks of its perfection. It's the paradise of God. It's described in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 3 as the third heaven. You see, there are three heavens. There's the heavens where the birds fly, the air, the sky as we know it. There is the second heaven, the solar system, where the sun and the moon and the stars and the planets are. The galaxies and whatever else they want to call them. That's the second heaven. And then beyond that again, there's the third heaven that Paul was caught up to. Whether in body or out of body, he could not tell. It's called the Father's house. It's called the paradise of God. It's called the third heaven. It's called the New Jerusalem. Because it's the eternal city. It's called in Hebrews 11 and verse 16, the better country. The patriarchs, they looked for that country, and they looked for the better country that is above. It's called heaven in 1 Peter 1 verse 4, we have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. No, we conclude that it is above. Revelation 21, when John, at the end of time, and the Savior is returned, he sees the vision and the New Jerusalem descends from above to shadow the earth. And it's descending down out of the sky. And what sort of kingdom is it? What sort of place is it? It's a place of perfection. It's a place of peace. It's a place where the Lord provides for His people. It's a holy place. It's a happy place. It's a place where the saints dwell in harmony. We don't have time to mention all the verses that prove these things. You think of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob sitting in harmony in the kingdom of God. You think about the joy of the saints that as they see the face of Jesus and He wipes all tears away from their eyes. It's a place that's holy because there's no sin, none that defileth shall ever enter in. It's a place of grace where the grace of God reigns. It's a great kingdom, for it shall be established and never be overthrown. It's a place of glory where the glory of the Lamb resides and the saints fall down and worship Him. And I said, heaven gives an opportunity. Because Jesus said, describing the Father's house, in John 14 verse 6, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. But where I am, where did Jesus go when He left this earth? He went to heaven. Where I am, there ye may be also. Thomas asked Him the way. He replied and he said, I am the way. There's the opportunity. Your money will not get you to heaven. Your church attendance will not get you to heaven. Your good works are not the ticket to get you there. Jesus and His death at Calvary for the whosoever will is the way to heaven. And tonight He says, come unto me. All ye that are good. He didn't say that. Come unto me, all ye that are wealthy. He didn't say that. Come unto me, all ye that are born of a certain tribe or a people or a nation. He didn't say it. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. You're broken down, bowed down by the guilt of your sin. Come to me. And I will give you rest. It'll take you to heaven. I want to close tonight where we started. Considering death. Round the graveside. I've stood there this week once again. Watched as another coffin was laid into the ground. Thank God on Thursday morning, Bertha's grandson was able to read from her Bible, and in the front of her Bible it read, saved by God's grace on such and such a date in 1985, baptized on such and such a date in 1988. And therefore, as that coffin was lowered into the grave on Thursday, we asked the question, where is she? We could say, she's in heaven. My friend, if that was your grave, and there were gathered right at this moment in time, and your coffin's being laid into the grave, we ask the question, where is he? Where is she? Your body's in the grave to the resurrection on the judgment. Will your soul be in heaven or be in hell? What a question. Where will you spend eternity? Let's